What a wonderful opportunity, brethren, that we have. You know, Charles asked me to speak on this weekend, and when he first asked me to speak, I wasn't quite sure what I was going to speak on. I thought about it, and I thought, well, perhaps maybe the best thing to do is just kind of have a heart-to-heart, and to have a little bit of a discussion, kind of a casual approach toward a very important opportunity that is before all of us. Because we really do have a wonderful opportunity, brethren. I got to thinking about my association with God's church over 30-some years now. Now, I know some of you may say, well, that's a long, long time. I mean, perhaps especially some of you there that may not even be hardly 30 years old, that's a lifetime to you. Others of you probably say, well, I'm still wet behind the ears. And yeah, that's probably true to a certain extent, but I am graying. Believe it or not, my hair is starting to gray. And all things considered, I guess time catches up with the best of us. But all things considered, brethren, we do really have a profound experience being associated with God's church, don't we? We've had our ups and downs. I mean, when you consider the fact that we, many of us here, who have had former associations from the lofty heights of the worldwide Church of God and the dynamic presentation of that particular organization going back into the 60s and into the 70s, where you were on multiple, we were on multiple television stations, multiple radio stations, powerful presentations, dynamically packaged to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. From those lofty heights to about 20 or so years ago to the spunky level of a new up and rising organization about 1978 or so called the Church of God International, who came on the scene with all kinds of hopes and aspirations and prayers. And as they say, maybe even a wing and a prayer that God would use that organization, the Church of God International, to break through into new dynamic presentations that were more balanced in its packaging, that were more palatable, less confrontational, more reasonable. And we had a shot, but unfortunately, shot ourselves in the foot a lot of times, didn't we? We really did. Matter of fact, we shot ourselves in the foot so much that we started losing body parts. If you know what I mean. I mean, we started losing members. Seriously. To the point where some of the wounds were hemorrhaging to our fellowship, to our financial wherewithal, and in some cases even to our spiritual attitude to a certain extent. It's been tough. And we could stay here all afternoon, brethren, and debate the whys and the wherefores. But you know what? It really wouldn't serve a whole lot of purpose, would it? As a matter of fact, as much as I hate this statement, and I hate it because it seems so cynical, but been there, done that. you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just behind us. Or is it? I want you to think about that, brethren. Is it behind us? We're turning a corner. And if you don't recognize it, then open your eyes, because the time now is here, brethren. We're getting over the hump. There is activity, enthusiasm. There are results occurring. Positive results. Not arguments, not haranguing, not debates. There's a correspondence course that's being accomplished. Then we talked about a songbook. We've got radio and we've got television. People are calling in. Calls are up. things are happening. People are being challenged. They're asking, what's going on? Why, I never heard it presented in that way, because we so often presented it in such a way that, guess what? People put their defenses up immediately, didn't they? And once people get defensive, brethren, every psychologist, psychiatrist, anybody that studies the mind and the defensive mechanisms of the psychosis understands, once the defenses go up, guess what happens? Shut down. Shut down. You aren't going to get through to them. They turn to stone. How dare you? Why? Because the beliefs that people hold dear to them are personal, isn't it? It's very personal. And when you start hammering on certain things that are close to the heart, it's tough. It's tough to make penetration. And yet, we as true Christians have an incumbent responsibility to penetrate those problems, at least perceived to be problems, but I call them challenges, to reach humankind with the true gospel. And it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult. You look at our national secular leaders, and many of them leave a lot to be desired as examples in the public domain, don't they? And unfortunately, and I'm sad and disappointed to say, in the broad scheme of Christianity, and I'm going to keep my discussion in the arena of Christianity, and I mean the broad scheme of Christianity, not only Sabbath keepers, but Sunday keepers, we find Christian leaders falling, succumbing to scandal. We find them compromising and giving up certain values and standards that Jesus Christ very openly, along with the apostles, supporting and elaborating on through their epistles, was very clear on what and how we ought to be. But unfortunately, aspersions, scandal surrounds many Christian leaders today, hasn't it? And it's almost, you wonder, over here, for instance, in Romans, you wonder what goes on in the minds of some who have been caught. When scriptures like this, in chapter 2, the book of Romans, are very clear about what we as Christians personally ought to be doing in our lives. Verse 1, therefore, you're inexcusable, O man, whosoever you art that judgest, for wherein you judgest another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge do the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Of course not. You see, it all applies to all without partiality. Verse 11. There's no respect of persons with God. We're all judged according to the same standard. You, here today, represent the core of the leadership of a work of God. And salt and peppered among you is the home congregation here of the Church of God International. What a wonderful opportunity, brethren, we have in representing Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful, wonderful opportunity we have, hopefully this weekend, in coming away with information that, if nothing else, will indelibly impress on our minds the importance of really taking this stuff seriously. this is not a game anymore. We're in this for the long run now, brethren. You are leaders in your community. The congregation here are representatives of what we represent to the world. And what Bronson and Vance and Charles and myself, through the support of what you're doing, are representing as the work of God. And hopefully, it's something that all of us can begin to understand and get behind and support. Hence, down here, verse 19, are you confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes which have a form of knowledge and the truth in the law? You therefore, us, you and me, question to yourselves, brethren, which teach another. Do you not teach yourself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? Do you lie? If you teach, you don't lie. Do you lie? If you teach, you shouldn't commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? See, it's real simple. It's fundamental, as a matter of fact, to the very work of God and the commission of you as a personal human being impregnated with God's Spirit and your incumbent responsibility to represent Jesus Christ alive in your flesh. You see, isn't that what the days of unleavened bread are all about? The assembling of, the amalgamation of, the unleavened bread, the broken body of Christ in you, to represent the very behavior and values and standards of which he would be proud of and represent it right? From you, personally? Well, of course. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, brethren, we need not ever to forget this. Here in chapter 5. Here in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you are an alcoholic, you ought not to be an alcoholic anymore. If you're a chain smoker or a partial smoker, part-time smoker, you ought not to smoke anymore. Why? It's obvious. It's bad for your health. It's a no-brainer. It causes cancer. Too much alcohol in your body creates a bad habit, bad judgment, emotional disorders. And that goes along with any kind of substance abuse, along with other things, be it pornography or surfing where you ought not to be surfing and browsing where you ought not to be browsing. Right? It goes without saying. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You're a new creature. All things are past. All things are past. Behold, all things are new. Read my Bible? I never read a Bible in my life. What do you mean a Bible? These and thous and don'ts and don't do this and don't do that and don't. You know, that's no fun. But, hey, if we're going to be a new creature in Christ, we are what we take in. And in this case, we're talking spiritually. Therefore, we're talking about the begettal of words, aren't we? We're talking about the begettal of the gospel through the thought process of comprehension, mixing with God's Spirit, your Spirit, bearing witness with His Spirit, and amalgamating what? New behaviors. To where you become something that you are not and weren't and wouldn't even have an idea could be. But with Christ, all things are possible. All things are possible with Christ, brethren. And Christ wants to create a miracle in each and every one of us. He demands it of us. Why? Well, as you go down through here, verse 18, Paul appeals to be reconciled to God. Why? Verse 20, real short and simple again, but to the point and cogent. Now then, we are, you are, I am, an ambassador for Christ. You represent Jesus Christ. You represent as an official, authorized individual, impregnated with God's Spirit. If you're baptized and have that Spirit, you are an official representative of another kingdom from another area of the universe, representing the king of that kingdom. And how you walk, how you talk, what you eat, where you live, how you act, what you say, what you read, what you do, brethren, represents Christ in everything. Everything. Don't forget it. Number one. Good leaders are good role models. It's not complicated. Not complicated at all. Christianity has taken some hits, brethren. In the broad scheme of things, so many of us have hit the tarmac and have shamed Christ. You can hearken back to the leaders of the PTL, Jim Baker. You can hearken back to individuals of our own Sabbath-keeping arena who have disappointed us, who have let us down and have shamed the ministry of Jesus Christ. To the most recent Southern Baptist head here, I don't know how many of you have read that recently, a vein of the Southern Baptist who he himself fell, embezzled money, committed adultery, had a separate house, salt and pepper that with a few Catholic priests that admit that they're homosexuals or they're pedophiles, and what do you've got? You've got an environment in the Christian arena that breeds cynicism, doesn't it? Apathy, indifference. That's a joke. Christianity? Forget it. They're all a bunch of bums. Their hands are in your pocket. They want your money. Sell their tapes, their songs, their books. $29.95. Do we have a deal for you? A 3.5-hour tape, you know. Just write in. $29.95. It's a $59.95 offer, but nevertheless, you know. And on and on and on they go. And tune in. Benny Hinn, you know. Warm up, pitch, and people fall down like bowling pins. Turn on the Inspiration Channel, and you got people with hairdos that are, and jewels and so forth, and it becomes, brother, and you're laughing, but it's true, it becomes a mockery. And these people, the sad part about it is, they think they're doing God a favor. They think Jesus Christ would sit down in all that vanity and enjoy himself. You know what Christ did with the vanity of the Pharisees? Read Matthew 23 and get a lowdown on the words he was using. He didn't mince words, brethren. Our Lord and Savior was courageous. He wasn't a wimp. Not at all. Not at all. He stood for what he believed in, and he lived for what he believed in, and he did what he believed in. And no one could hold him accountable for making any mistakes because, brethren, he was sinless. He made the grade, and he lived the 33.5 years. He could have sinned. Oh, he could have failed. Oh, it was all at risk. At some point in the history of time, the Father and he, in his pre-existence as the Word, decided, didn't they, that he was going to come to earth and divest himself and walk on the ice of life. And he did. And he successfully negotiated it for us. He took the hits. Didn't deserve them. Not at all. But he took them. And he went to the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. Not 3 parts of a day and 2 nights. 3 days and 3 nights. And raised up and is now at the right hand of the Father and doing well, thank you very much. For you and I, as a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, interceding for us on a day-by-day basis, interceding for better promises. Promises that are, in essence, on a whole different level of comprehension. Previous to this, they were physical promises based on physical covenants. But now God the Father, since Christ, is offering, brethren, what is mind-boggling. And the vast majority of the Christian arena think they've got it all wrapped up in the doctrine of heaven. And they don't. There's no way in the world you can logically justify in your mind, if you think it through, how a loving God would expect you to enjoy yourself in heaven when you arrive at the pearly gates and understand, when Peter lets you in allegedly, and you go looking for your dad and your mom, because that's the first thing I would do if I arrived. Why, I'd be looking for family members, wouldn't you? And to only find out that your child or your mom or your dad or one of your loved ones is in an ever-burning hell being chased around with some demon in a red stocking suit with a pitchfork, being stabbed and carved and filleted all day long. And when they're not doing that, they're in some kind of charcoal fire being consumed and having their flesh reappear on their bones, and they experience this excruciating pain over and over and over. And you're supposed to enjoy yourself in heaven. Have a good time. You know, it doesn't even make sense. Brethren, we have a mission as a collective body of Jesus Christ. Over here in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus mentions something that is very, very profound and does, in fact, present a rather obvious dilemma. In verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets." Now that, by the statement, necessitates the fact that there are true prophets, right? If there aren't, then you don't know who or what is a false prophet, because you have nothing to measure it by, right? Right. So here he says right off the bat, look, beware of false prophets which are going to come to you looking like they're okay. They're pretty good guys. They're in sheep's clothing. Beware. You shall know them by their behavior, by their fruits, by the way they are, what they do. The fruits that they themselves produce, the results, all these things. And he goes through a dissertation here about a tree and how it can only bring, if it's a good tree, good fruit. If it's a bad tree, it brings forth bad fruit. The point in all this is, verse 20, wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And unfortunately, brethren, many, many people today don't understand that. And Jesus warned us that would be the case. Read on. Read on. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does, key, does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, Jesus says, many will say to me, in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your names? Haven't we done wonderful works? Why? I was on TV all that time, all those millions of dollars that passed through my hands, all those hospitals that I built, all those souls that I saved. You know, the things, the demons that I casted out by the dozens of people, the hundreds of people, the campaigns that I went on. I mean, we did great works, didn't we? And he will profess, verse 23, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. Brethren, I submit to you, you have over 1 billion alleged Christians on this planet. Many of them believe they're already born again. Many of them believe that Jesus Christ was born on December 25th. Many of them believe that he couldn't have sinned, that he was predestinated to make it. And they accept the salvation that assures them that now that they're on the train of salvation, they can never be derailed. They're once saved, always saved. So, Lordy B, go ahead. Let's all get baptized. Bring those kids up here. Let's sprinkle them. Let's dunk them. Let's do anything. But everybody, let's get baptized. Because, see, once saved, always saved. That's what we got to do. And they think, and the spin ultimately, in the long run, what happens? Christ becomes a license to sin in the theology of the thought. I've already touched on the heaven and hell, that some even believe that you've got to pray through His Mother Mary and do some kind of rosaries and prayers and ritualistic type of behavior to get to Christ. Others believe that in some cases their moms and their dads aren't in heaven and hell. They're in a third place called purgatory. And if they can just pay a little bit more or pray a little bit harder, they'll get their relative out of there and in heaven in some case. This world is loaded. Loaded with deception, brethren. Loaded with deception. So many of them think that when you die, God is up there in heaven waiting to receive your immortal soul. And that the earth is nothing more than a soul factory, wafting people off to heaven, or getting them down into some kind of a suction pit and drilling them down into the earth, like old Dante's Inferno, the poem there, where you've got different compartments of different levels of kinds of sins. Well, if you're not that bad, well, you go into this one. If you're real bad, well, you go down deeper, you know. We don't find you anymore, you know. Point two, brethren. Point two, in good leadership, be committed to the mission. Brethren, we have a mission. We have a wonderful mission collectively. And we have a tremendous media at our fingertips. We have contact, brethren. We have connection. Right next door, we've got a studio that can beam up information that can penetrate a lot of this deception. And Vance, Charles, and Bronson, and I in my own little way, I'm shorter than them, are doing the best we can, brethren, to begin to try and pull those blinders away from the eyes of a world that is burning in its passion and its lust and is cloaked with a demonic deception that is hiding the very glory of God and the true nature of God, hiding it in a Trinity concept. When God, in fact, is a family bringing many sons unto glory through the impregnation of His Holy Spirit, through the church who's the mother of us all, via the womb, spiritually speaking, thereby drawing the connection, what? Of a parallel to marriage, and that's why marriage is so important. Because marriage is a physical representation of the very spiritual relationship that God has with His church, you see. That's why homosexuality is so vile. That's why fornication is so vile. Adultery is so vile. Because it mocks the relationship of God's relationship with the church. All sex out of a covenant promise, out of a covenant, is sin. The only validation of that kind of relationship, brethren, is the kind of relationship that is parallel that God has with His church through the covenant promises that He has made, which is a matrimonial promise. You know what? I just went through a lot of words, didn't I? And the majority of the world today doesn't understand a word I just said. Do you understand the impact of that? And we've got a TV studio over there percolating, kind of idling, ready to rock and roll, to tell the world, brethren, the truth of Jesus Christ. And what He's really all about, I'm going to say it, the real Jesus. The one that didn't have long hair. You know, the one that wasn't a pansy. He didn't concede to everything. The one that stood up to much, much older elders in spite of their intimidating looks and in spite of all their letters behind their names and their education. He hung tough with 12 of His buddies and they weathered storms. They weathered His crucifixion. They weathered abandonment. They weathered the fear of their lives, brethren, for the sake of the commission. Put it in perspective. We didn't go through nothing. Put it in perspective. We did not go through anything. Oh yeah, some of us are hurt really bad. Personally, we've been really, really disappointed. Consequently, we wonder what some are thinking about us. We fret over not having, in some cases, enough money. You know what, brethren? It's time we let it go. Get on with the work. Take the hand off. Put your head down. Go up the middle and make the touchdown. And don't whine about anything. Because guess what? We have a mission. And it's far more consuming and overriding than anything that we've gone through. And frankly, because we're all here, I would hope, and I think I could say this, we're better for it. We're better for it. There's more camaraderie here now. There's no agendas. There's a familiarity, I think, with many of us. And I hope as time goes on, a stronger trust amongst each other to generate the results of penetrating this cloud and curtain of deception that Satan, the devil, has put on this planet. Why? Why do we want to do that? Because, brethren, Jesus Christ is on His way back and time is running out. There is a time frame. I don't know what it is. Vance has been trying to tell us all through the tape program that he's been going through called Aberrations in respect to the mistakes that we've made in the past. And boy, we have made mistakes. And I think all of us would agree about that. And this is no time to start setting dates. And we shouldn't. But the fact is, brethren, there is a regalia developing. And if you don't recognize it, you better start recognizing it. I'm not going to be an alarmist, but I am going to say this because it would be remiss of me not to say it. There is a Euroquadon growing over on the other continent called Europe. You know what a Euroquadon is? It's the winds that shipwrecked Paul on the Isle of Malta. It's a northeast wind that blows west. And it's going to breeze through this country like Grant took Richmond. Eventually. Eventually. And now's not the time to get weak-kneed about it. Now's the time to ring the bell about it. Not in an alarmist fashion, but in a balanced fashion. In the fashion of knowing full well, as Jesus points out in Matthew 24. Let's just turn there just for a moment. This is such an important parable, brethren, and it does talk about the last days, and certainly some of it has been fulfilled in the past, but by the same token, there's a lot of duality here, because frankly, brethren, in the last day, the Jews are going to get hit again. You know that, I know that, because the King of the North is going to enter into the Holy Lands. The Bible's clear about that. That's not my thought. That's the Bible's words. Read about it in Daniel chapter 11. Jesus goes down through a whole scenario here. He's talking about the end times. Even in verse 29, he talks about immediately after the tribulations. The whole context here is the end times. And he finally comes down and he interrupts himself and he says here in Matthew 24, verse 32, look, learn a parable. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Learn a parable. Now, what's the subject? It's the end times. How does this relate to it? He's going to give us a principle. And what is the principle? Brethren, let the baggage go. The fact is, reality is there's a beast growing in Europe. There's a significance to that. There's a significance to the whole gamut of it. And it relates to the commission of the church, in addition to the continued motivation and growth of urgency that all of us ought to have in developing Christ in us so that we can spread the gospel. It's all interwound, brethren. It's all interwound. And here we have, he says, learn a parable. And he goes down through this thing about this principle. And he says, essentially, here, as he gets down to the end of it, as he talks about in the end times, or in this particular issue, he says, when the branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise you, when you shall see these things, what things? The things he's just been talking about. No, that it is near even unto the doors. Now, even if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, and I don't want to set dates, and I don't want us to get over rambunctious about this, but the fact is we've got 70, don't we? And whether we like it or not, the time between, and I've been trying to kind of hammer this concept a little bit, because I think really the tapestry is there in the Holy Days in that Pentecost, and you heard perhaps my tape about the fact that time is ticking. There is a limited amount of time for all of us to have, and whether we like it or not, if Christ doesn't return in our lives, guess what? Sooner or later, we're going to die. And so for all intents and purposes, the book on our lives, at least up to that point, is done. But at any rate, Jesus says here, as you see these days, in verse, he says, truly, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And he goes down through these things. He warns about two women shall be at a grinding mill. One shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore. Why? Because if we're sleeping at the switch and we don't have any sense of urgency about the things that we're seeing, brethren, there's a good chance we might let down and become indifferent, apathetic, and all things continue as they are, and maybe we even get confused about things. And the significance of the urgency of the fact that we have a message to share with humankind about the return of Christ and the coming destruction and wrath of God becomes passing. Oh, well. Maybe we'll get to it and maybe we won't. You know, over here in Acts, chapter 28, toward the end of the life of Paul, he was incarcerated by the Romans. They treated him pretty good at this time. They gave him a house to kind of stay in, and it allowed him a certain element or amount of freedom to teach. Verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Why? Because the prophets legitimized the Messiahship of Christ. Why? Because there are prophecies in the Old Testament that validate who Christ was. Brethren, as you see things happening around the world, I would hope it's a no-brainer to you in the sense that it legitimizes and validates your faith that you as a human being on earth in a relationship, a personal relationship with Christ, has validation, that you're part of a much bigger, bigger process in the plan of God. And hopefully, it adds a little motivation to your life. Because it legitimized the reality of what God is doing on earth. God's alive, brethren. He is bringing current events to a close. We, this nation, is on a course of a major corrective action. And I know it's easy to be a little cynical about that, especially when the stock market is up over 10,000. And your bonds and my bonds, they're not doing too bad, probably. Your mutual funds and my mutual funds are not doing too bad. Maybe you've got two cars, maybe three. Maybe you're doing real good and you've got a little hobby of a car in a garage somewhere and you're doing all right. You go to your job every day. Hey, you've got your hot and cold water. You know, you've got your job. You've got all of these things. You're looking forward to retirement. You've got a few grandkids. That's all fine and that's good. And in the meantime, we should focus and train on that. That is, train our children and helpfully develop and continue to develop Christ in us. But brethren, brethren, sooner or later, I don't know the dates. Vance doesn't know the dates. Charles doesn't know the dates. You don't know the dates. Bronson doesn't know the dates. There is not a human being on this earth that knows the dates. As a matter of fact, here I go, you know it and I know it,
Jesus Christ doesn't even know. He's at the right hand of the Father saying, is it time? Now? Can I go? No. Sit down. Yeah. Is it time yet? No. Relax. Chill, you know. He doesn't even know. The Father's got this thing in control, brethren. He is the pilot. That's what's got Satan so upset and so mad. He is livid. And he hates your guts. Know it. Understand it. Because wherever your weakness is, wherever you've got a chink in the armor, he'll target it. He's using laser beads now, buddy. He's using laser beads. He can't deal as much with you in the superstitious arena. Because superstition, well, we're all above that, right? Beware, brethren. Satan wants you eliminated. I don't want to get cryptic on you. I don't want even... Well, maybe I do want to put a little fear in you. Fear is good and healthy if it's used right. It can be a great motivator. But the fact is, brethren, the clock is ticking. I've used this on television. I'll use it again. Our nation, our peoples, this culture and society has been weighed in the balances and found wanting. We've got a leadership vacuum in this country that is atrocious. We've got examples and role models today in Hollywood, in sports, in Christian movements, in politics that are downright shameful. That's not to say they're all are. They're not. There's some good ones. But unfortunately, the vast majority of the momentum and the trend of our social system, you can see, is on a downward spin. I think our schools are a good barometer of that right now. We have a mission, brethren. You have a mission in your personal life to reflect Christ crucified in everything you think, say, and do. You have a collective mission to help get on board with the collective commission of a work of God that is dedicated and committed to penetrating the deception and the curtain of a great arch enemy called Satan the devil, who has got this earth shanghaied, bamboozled, and confused, and all tied up. He's got people thinking up is down, and down is up, and in is out, and out is in. He's got them all messed up. He's got people thinking cows are gods. He's got people thinking that statues of multi-breast people are gods, or guys sitting in lotus positions are gods. He's got people thinking that when you die, you come back as different species. And if you're good, you come back at a better type of species. You know, if you're bad, who knows what you'll come back as. It's the world we live in. And you know what? You know the truth. And you know what? You, by virtue of you're here, I guess I can assume to say this, are part of a work that is dedicated and committed to going and preaching the gospel. And you know what? In today's day and age, when it's not too popular to be unpolitically correct, it's taking more courage to stand strong on some of the things that we know to be right. And brethren, it's going to take more courage as time goes on. I guarantee it, and you know it. Because what God is offering, and I'm going to say it, He's offering Godship to you. He's offering you birth into the family of God. That doesn't come lightly. God the Father knows the value of that. He remembers what Jesus Christ went through. And that doesn't or didn't come cheap. Brethren, you are a part of a fledgling work. We've gone through a lot. But we're here. We're here. I want you to listen to what Bronson James and the media department put together here on this tape program live. I'm going to be back in just a few minutes to to have some closing comments. But when you watch this, brethren, watch it with hopefully the concept in mind that you as a Christian have an obligation and an incumbent responsibility, a mission. A mission in your personal life to live and glorify Christ in your flesh and in your spirit. And a mission in life to be part of a collective organization that is cooperatively working for a common cause to preach a witness and a warning of the coming return of Christ and the need for all humankind to repent and accept Christ as their Savior. Listen to this. I feel like I'm on TV. And I'll be right back.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program dedicated to proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And now, the Church of God International presents the Church of God International.
Go! 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 Go!
And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the command Jesus Christ gave his church. The directive is clear, so clear that the Church of God International has incorporated it in Article 2 of the Constitution and Bylaws under missions and goals. The mission of this church shall be to fulfill the commission of Christ given to his apostles and incumbent on every generation of his church to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God as a witness unto all nations, to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This constitutes the primary goals of the church and, as such, represents the very justification and requirement for its existence. The first goal, stated in the Constitution and bylaws, is to conduct radio and or television or other electronic media campaigns on a continuing basis to further the message of the church. Everything else logically follows after, from publishing in print, audio, or visual forms, to establishing local churches of believers through educating by preaching and teaching. The church exists to support and fulfill Christ's great commission. But how is this accomplished? First, the church is comprised of people, people like you who want to fulfill our Lord's command. Thus far, through many dangers, toils, and snares, Almighty God has blessed us with people like you who support our collective efforts. Buildings and grounds where a visible work goes forth to the world. The printing press churning out volumes of free literature. Audio and visual tape distribution by the hundreds. All culminating in financial support to get these kinds of results. Since January 1998 to the present, the Church of God International has freely given, upon request, 213,000 cassette tapes, 7,000 videos, 152,000 booklets and brochures, 16,800 international newspapers. This is a remarkable job for so few to serve so many. But what if our voice was silent? What if we had no outreach to the world? What if our mailing list ceased to grow, with no new names added to it through preaching the gospel and making disciples? That would mean fewer conversions and fewer baptisms. But there is good news. We are blessed with a powerful tool to reach the unbelievers right where he or she lives. That tool is the most important means of communication devised by human hand. That tool is television. From one spokesman to multiple speakers, we have attempted, sometimes under great duress, to continue proclaiming the good news in the vineyard in which Jesus Christ has placed us. Television is an expensive and extensive activity. but the rewards are tangible and desirable. In a 7-month period, from May 1998 to December 1998, we had a 26% new caller response on average per program. When we returned to our own studio, the new caller response climbed to 35% of total calls per program of the period of January 1999 to the present. Combined with the choice of subject and the multiple person format, we have not had fewer than a 25% new caller response. The question is there anything we are doing or are about to do helping us move towards our goal? As a member, employee, or interested observer of the church, are we committed to adhering to the great commission Jesus Christ gave the church? To use every tool at our disposal to make disciples of all people within our sphere of influence? The question is in our hands. If we put our hands to the plow, are we going to hold on? So now it's up to us to go. And Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you."
Brethren, I would hope that you see that we now have, not that we never didn't or that we lost it, but we're being reminded the fact that we have a mission. We have a mission statement, and it's exciting. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says here to the Thessalonica church, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not the children of darkness." You understand certain signs of the times, or at least I would hope so. You understand certain profiles of the fig tree. At least I would hope so. It's time, brethren, that we recognize in knowing that we are, or at least we should be, having a sense of urgency, because we know and understand by virtue of the fact of the light that we're beginning to see that legitimizes what we're part of. You are all the children of light, the children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What does Peter say? Oh, in the end times, scoffers will come because my Lord delays His coming. Ah, things will always be okay. I'll always have my cars. I'll always have my vacation. I'll always have my house. Why, we are invincible, right? Paul says here, "Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us," and look where he goes with this, brethren, "let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Brethren, this work is necessary. It's His will. Some have said we were born out of pain. I think we can give that. We were. But in addition, it is necessary because it is His will, brethren, that the world receives the true gospel message of Jesus Christ. You have a wonderful calling and an awesome responsibility. Are you up for the challenge? I hope so.
Thank you for listening to this cassette tape of the Church of God International. Feel free to contact us with any additional literature or tape request at
Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710, or call 903-825-2525, or email us at armorofgod@email.com. Thank you.